Proverbs 16, we're going to be looking this morning at verse 11. I'll remind you that it is in the context of verses 10 through 15. You may remember, if you were here last week, I mentioned that the context here is very important, more than perhaps other places in the book of Proverbs. Verses 1 through 9, dealing with the sovereign of sovereigns, the king of kings, and God's absolute control over all things. And then verses 10 through 15, having to do with the theme of kings. Kings being seen in virtually every verse of those that are listed there. So this passage is reminding us the importance of rulers and authorities in this world, how they are to live in front of the great King God. It's good, too, to see that our catechism question that we had earlier also lines up with what we're going to be looking at. Follow along as I read Proverbs 16. I'm going to read all those verses 10 through 15, but we're going to focus on verse 11. Verse 10, an oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. Looking back at verse 11, reading that again. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we look to you this morning and we pray for your divine wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would dole out to us the portion of scripture, the portion of truth, the full measure of what the Spirit would have for us here today. Father, we pray that you would put it down into our hearts so that we might meditate on it and most of all do it. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Pumping gasoline is probably something that most of us do without much thought nowadays. Those of us who are older anyway, we've done it for so long that it's almost monotony when we pull up to the pump to, you know, put out the handle into the car and give our cars a little drink. But have you ever really thought about what you're paying for at that gas station? A few years ago, New York Times reported that millions of Americans across our nation were not getting what they expected when they pulled up to the pump. They cited a study that had been done that showed that in 9% of the gas stations across our nation, the octane levels of a regular gallon of gasoline were below the national standards. Now, you know, if you pull up to the gas station, you have three choices, typically. There's the regular, the mid-grade, and the premium. And each of those is a measurement of the octane in the gasoline. And octane is just the stuff that makes your car go right. It makes it run efficiently and makes all the pistons fire and all the engineering stuff that I can't really tell you anything more. But the study had shown that in 9% of the gas stations across our land, the octane levels of a regular gallon of gasoline were 2 points lower than what the national standards said they were supposed to be. You're like, well, 2 points, what's the big deal there? Well, if you think about it, the difference between regular and mid-grade is not just 10 to 25 cents. It's 2 points of octane. And if you're driving along and you start hearing your car going, choo, 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 it might start making a difference to you how much octane you got when you filled up your gas tank. Those 2 points were a serious thing. As a matter of fact, it was so serious that over $1.5 million were being skimmed off Americans at the pump every year Again, it doesn't matter much more if it's 1 or 2 gallons, but if you're talking about millions upon millions and millions of gallons of gasoline, that is a huge profit margin for those who are taking in the money. Now, a study like that reminds us just how necessary it is to have accurate measurements when it comes to the standards that we use for measuring. It shows us how important it is to have some honesty and accuracy in our business transactions while we go about life. You know, my guess is that when you woke up this morning, you weren't too worried about the octane levels in your gasoline. You weren't thinking about how much the box of Rice Krispies weighed when you poured out your cereal and when you purchased it. You weren't thinking about how much zinc, how many milligrams of zinc were in your multivitamin. But this morning, I want us to seriously consider how important those measurements are for every aspect of our life. That's exactly what our passage is here is dealing with this morning. It's making us think about how serious a true standard for measurement really is. And how this standard has to reflect something of God's control over all the earth. The passage here is seeking to dispel any kind of fraud and show us just how detrimental it is when we try to cheat the system that God has put in place. If I could put it another way, it wants us to realize how important a fixed standard is for society, and any attempt to play with those standards is a great evil in God's sight. The first thing that you need to recognize when it comes to the importance of these standards, if I might say, the theme that we're working with is the weight of a good measure. Catch the pun? Good. If you're going to think about the weight of a good measure, the first thing that you have to understand is that all these standards of measurement, first and foremost, do not belong to you. They belong to God. Look at our passage here, verse 11. A just balance and scales are whose? It's the Lord's. What's he talking about here? Back in ancient times, back in Bible days, they used weights and scales when they were purchasing things. When they went to the market, went to the grocery store, and they had got all their stuff, they didn't come up to check out at a cash register. There was a scale there. And what they would say is that the eggs that you're buying are worth so many shekels. Shekel was a unit of measurement. And so they would take a weight and they would put it on one side of the scales that measured out how much those eggs were worth, that weight. And what you had to do is you had to put gold or silver in the other side of the weight so that when it balanced out, that was your payment. And this passage is saying that when you have a just weight, one that's not been fiddled with and added more or taken away, and when you have a scale that is not being rigged so that it favors one side, that is God's. That measurement is his, because he's a Lord and master of it. And the second half of the verse is saying pretty much the same thing to reinforce that. It says that all the weights in the bag are the product of God's work. So what would happen back in those days is that the merchants would carry around their weights that would be used for the measuring. And all the weights that they carried around in that bag were to be recognized as a product of God's doing. He is the one who created them. And therefore, he is the one who is the owner of those weights. Now, you can really think that someone might be carrying around their bag. They have it with them everywhere. And they might say, well, these are my weights. And so I can do with these weights whatever I want, right? So add a little bit of sand to the weights, make it a little bit heavier. So when Johnny comes to pay for his eggs, he weighs out the real price, but it's still a little tipsy over here. So he has to dole out a little bit more. This passage is trying to help us to recognize that, hey, we got to understand that these are not our weights. These are not our measures. They are God's measures. And if you ever try to cheat the system, what you're really doing is you're cheating God. Now, you can think of it like this, kind of bring it into today's form of thinking. Imagine, ladies, your husband comes to you and he says, you know, I'm going to take you out on the town. It's our anniversary. I actually remembered. We're going to do it upright. And we are going to go out. We're going to paint the town red. As a matter of fact, we're going to do it up so nice. I want you to make yourself a new dress. And here is the money. I'm giving you some extra cash, giving you the credit card, so you can go out and you can buy some nice fabric, and you can make yourself a nice dress. Well, you go down to the shop, and what you don't know is that when you go to buy your fabric, the guy in the shop has a yardstick with 2 inches cut off. Right? When you look at that yardstick, it says 36 inches. You can count them up, 1, 2, 3, all the way down to 36, just like a yardstick. But what that guy has done is he's taken that stick, cut 2 inches off of it, and he's made his own little notches a little bit closer. So now when you go to buy a couple yards of fabric to make your dress, he measures it out, cuts it up right. You're smiling because, oh, my honey's going to take me out. It's going to be a good night on the town. Going to make myself a new dress. Going to look all good. You get home. You set the pattern out. You start cutting, and you find out that you got a mini skirt because it was missing 2 inches off the side, 2 inches off the top. And you add that on to a couple yards of fabric, and you could be missing 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, so many inches from the fabric that you thought you were getting. What just happened there? You got cheated out of a bunch of fabric because that guy did not see a yardstick as God's measurement. He thought he could play with it. Think about it this way. Maybe you young people, you think about, you're in school and maybe you're supposed to take a test. All right, you're supposed to take a test, and what is a test? A test is a measurement, isn't it? You think it's agony, but it's actually a test, right? It's a test to see how much material you learned over the course of this certain class. So if you have a math test or a spelling test, it's trying to test how much you have learned in your spelling words. And so, you know, you're sitting there and, you know, it doesn't work so well in homeschool because, you know, you look over the shoulder of your brothers. I don't know. In a classroom, you look over the shoulder of of someone and you kind of, or you had it written on your hand and the night before, you kind of look at your hand to see, you put the, well, what'd you just do? You cheated the measurement, didn't you? So when the grade comes back, instead of being measured rightly according to God's standard, you said, this test is my test. I can make it say what I want it to. Now, understand that this is what we call humanism. We're to be Christians, and we're to think God's thoughts after him. And what God says is his is to be his. It's not to be fiddled with. And the problem comes along is that when we come along and in our human thinking we say, God's not the measure of all things. Man is the measure of, I'm the measure of all things. So I can make things say whatever I want them to say. I can make it be what I want it to be. And this is what we call a fiat system. Young people, here's a new word for you. You're growing in education when your vocabulary expands. All right, today your challenge is to, this week, use the word fiat. The word fiat means I declare so. All right? So you can go home and you say, this toy, fiat, my fiat. I declare it to be mine. Your sister will probably say, no, it's actually mine. But you can use that word, all right? A fiat system is when we say what the standard is. We completely make it up and make it to come appear out of nowhere according to what we want. And we're not to live according to a fiat system. We're to live according to God's system, a system that has a set fixed of standards. to be recognized as God's standards, understanding that any attempt to deviate from God's standard would be a gross error in his sight. In other words, we are to find that there is a fixed rigidity, a fixed rigid system of creating value. And what God has declared is to govern our lives. In ancient Israel, there used to be a unit of measurement called the shekel. When you're reading through the Bible, you'll come across that somebody had to pay so many shekels. You know, there's one thing that they did in ancient Israel to show that how all measurements are God's measurements. They put a true shekel in the tabernacle. So some places in the Bible, like in the book of Exodus, you'll be reading, and it'll say, you have to measure out so many shekels of payment, and it adds these words, according to the shekel in the sanctuary. So that every shekel that was in the weights of somebody's bag, every merchant, their shekel had to be true to the standard, the one that was in God's house. You know why they put it in the tabernacle? You know why they put it in God's house? It's so that everyone would recognize that this is God's. It belongs to him. And we're not allowed to fiddle with what belongs to him. Because if we come along and we take God's measures and we change them and we tweak them, you know what we've really done? It would be a lot like our having a toy. You have a toy and someone comes along and they rip the arm right off the doll. Huh? That's fiddling with your stuff. It's like taking toilet water and pouring it all over your cars and your trucks. It is a complete disregard for that which is yours. And it's applying a value to it that is less than what God has declared it to be. So as we live, and we have to recognize that all standards need to be fixed, and they need to be recognized as God's standards. And another thing I want you to take away from this passage is that these standards that God has created, what God has declared to be true, these forms of measurement have also been entrusted to kings. Now, young people, I wonder if you kind of think I'm loony. Because I said verses 10 through 15 all have the word king in it. And then the passage that we read this morning does not have the word king. Did you pick that up? That's why I said the context is so important here. That this verse is immersed in the midst of other verses that are dealing with kings and authorities. And what it's trying to say is that kings and authorities, rulers, have to recognize that these measurements are God's. Because you know what happens? God takes his standards that are his, and he puts them in the hands of those who rule. And basically he says, you now are responsible for abiding by, enforcing my standards. The weights that I have declared, the measurements that I say that are so to be so long, these things you need to take care of. And this is where the problem comes in. Because the kings are often so enamored with their power that they think that they can fudge the system. They think they have the power to change the standards that God has made. You know, one of the great temptations that a nation has is to debase its currency, its money. You know, kings have a way of waging war and accumulating lots of debt. You know what? They have to find ways to pay for these wars and these debts. And one of the ways they think that they can pay for it is not just by getting more revenue, taxing people and making slaves out of them, but they can change the units of money in order to make people think that they're getting what they're supposed to when they pay them. For instance, let me make this a little bit more concrete. At the beginning of the Roman Empire, they minted good money. They would put out coins that were 90% pure silver. So if you took that coin and you made it into a little pie chart, 90% of it would be silver, pure silver. The rest of it would be some mixture of some different elements that they couldn't quite get out of as they were going through the refining process. And that silver coin was worth a lot because it had a value. People recognized silver as something that was worth something, all right? But as the Roman empires went on and on over time, different kings come to power. They began to accumulate debts. They needed to pay these debts. They needed to find a way to pay for these debts. And so what they would do is they would send these silver coins out into the system. People would buy in exchange for them. And when they're taxed, that money would come back to the Roman government. And the Roman government would then take those silver coins and melt them down and make new coins. Only this time, they would pour in some other kinds of metals. Maybe some iron or some copper. Something that wasn't quite as expensive as silver. And so if you have you have all this silver that you got from melting down the coins, and you add to it a whole bunch of other metal, you have a lot more in your bucket, right? So guess what they did? They went and made coins out of all this new stuff in the bucket. So towards the end of the Roman Empire, that little coin that they were now making and putting out to the people was less than half silver. That would be like taking one of those original coins and breaking it right in half and saying, this is now what you're getting in a coin. And they would do that so that they could pay, they had more money, supposedly, and they could pay people. What is that doing? It's adjusting the unit of measurement, isn't it? A coin is no longer worth what it was in silver. It doesn't weigh the same in terms of its silver. It's playing with the system. It's saying, I can create my own money out of magic thin air. It's fiat money. And I mention this because that's exactly what's going on in America today. Our money is being debased as the leaders of our country are going about trying to pay for all their debts and all their wars and all their other expenses. You see, today we don't have silver coins, but we have dollars. And what a dollar is a form of measurement, a weight of gold. You know, we think of dollars in terms of that paper stuff, but it used to be a dollar was worth so much of an ounce of gold. And so your dollar could be turned into a bank. Imagine this. It used to be that you could go down to the bank and you can say, I want to give these dollars for how much it's worth in gold. And they were supposed to give you gold in return. But you can't do that anymore. I had a friend who tried that once. He had a congregation. He was a pastor, and there's a banker in his congregation. And he went down. He said, "I would like to return this for so much gold. What is worth in gold?" And the lady at the little, the teller lady, she was like, And so the guy who owned the bank came out and said, "Ha ha, funny. We don't do that anymore." And the reason they don't do that is because we don't abide by a gold standard anymore. Our money isn't backed by gold. It used to be, but not anymore. And what's worse, we have this thing called the Federal Reserve. And they're printing more and more and more paper dollars. As a matter of fact, they had this thing not too long ago called quantitative easing. Some of you may remember seeing that in the news, where they injected a whole bunch of dollars into the system. Now, let's go back to our Roman government. Say you had a silver piece, 90% pure silver, and that thing could buy you one lollipop, all right? One lollipop. Now, let's say that it's less than half silver. Over time, we've changed. It's less than half silver. How many of those coins do you now have to pay in order to get a lollipop? At least two, right? Maybe three. Because it's half the value. That's what we're doing with our money today. We have all kinds of dollars being put into the system, and it does not have any backing by gold. This is called inflation. So that when you go to buy a lollipop, when you were my parents' age, you could get one for a penny. And now when you go to the grocery store, it costs you 50 cents or something like that. All right? I said, well, it's just a lollipop. We'll try and buy a house. Or try and save money to buy a house. This is all a modern day's way of having a false balance in scales. It's making you pay more for the things that you want. It is because there are certain rulers in place that think that they have the power to do as they please and create fiat money. And the point that this is making is that the kings of the earth must not disregard God's standards. They are stewards of God's property, and therefore they must abide by the principles that he has set for weights and measures. They are not in a position where they can exert their power to create a system with shifting standards and so oppress you and rob you of your money. More than that, pour toilet water all over that which is God's. No one is able to manufacture their own arbitrary standard for their own convenience so that they can get ahead. The Bible speaks to this quite a bit. You know, throughout the pages of the Bible, it talks about a money system that has been debased, and Israel they did the same thing as the Roman government. And you know what the Bible says? God declares to his people that they themselves have become worthless. They have so ruined their own money that the people are deemed to be themselves ruined by sin. And so God comes to those, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the Israelites. He judged them to be worthless and destroy their nation. If we're going to recognize that this is God's money, we will have a prosperous system. If we recognize God's standards for weights and measures, it will not bring ruin to a society, but it will cause it to be stable and go on for many generations. If you want to look up the Byzantine Empire, I was doing some reading on this week. The Byzantine Empire lasted one of the longest empires in the history of man simply because the authorities respected their money and did not try to cheat God's standards. So, well, that's, you know, I can't do much beyond voting for the right guy. How does this apply to me? Well, this is where we need to remember that, as I talked about last week, there's more than just civil rulers who are kings, right? There are all kinds of kings in this world. Last week we talked about kings in the church, right? The elders of the church are ecclesiastical rulers where they shepherd the people of God and they use their authority to make sure that there's order in God's kingdom. Parents, you guys are kings and you have the job of maintaining order among your family. Well, all of what has been said here applies to the church, to parents, you know, church, you know, we're not allowed to change God's standards for admitting and putting somebody out of the church, you know. Imagine that. What is the measure that God says that we're to use to measure someone's profession of faith? It's God's law, right? We're to measure somebody by God's law. So imagine, you know, someone comes to church here and they want to become a member of Hopewell Church, and we say, nah. You don't use the right Bible. You have to have an ESV. Or something like that. No. You can't be a member in our church anymore because you let your daughter date. And you don't do courtship. You can't be a member of this church. Are we allowed to do? No. That's creating our own standard. We're not allowed to do that. We have to use what God has revealed in his word for the standard of judging people in and out of the church. As parents, you too have to use the standard for measuring your children, and it has to be recognized as a fixed standard. Nothing worse than a parent who has a sliding scale of what is right and wrong in his house. When you look at the child, one time they hit their brother, and you go over and you say, no, you're not supposed to do that, and you give him a little smack, and the next time he hits the little girl, his sister, and you go, oh, you know, boys will be boys. That's a sliding standard, isn't it? As parents, we're called not to provoke our children. One of those ways we don't provoke them is by recognizing the fair way of dealing with them in all their matters. We measure them according to the standard that God has set. But I want to think about how each and every one of us is a ruler and a king in our own sense. Even you young people, even if you're like 5 years old, 3 years old, you are a king in one sense. Remember what it says? You guys are doing a Bible bee. Remember what it says in the book of Genesis that man is supposed to go and rule over the fish? He is to have the dominion over. God made us to be rulers and authorities. And so everything we do, every decision we make is basically a judgment. Every choice, virtually every choice, is an exercise of our power as a ruler. And as we make decisions, we are to use the standard of God's measurement for all of our lives, which is the Bible. You know one area where this is completely, radically out of control? It's this whole area of gender. We have people who think that they can identify as a different gender or identify as a different race or something like that. What is that? Here's the other thing. People actually are creating their own pronouns. I don't want to be named him or his. You should call me Zer or Z or something like that. People are creating their own pronouns. That is a fiat pronoun, a fiat gender. So today we have LGBTQXYZQ, whatever it is when it comes to gender. You know? And the Q, that's the interesting one. Because people will say, I identify as a lesbian, I identify as gay or trans. But there are some people out there who say, I'm a Q. I'm questioning. In other words, I don't know what my gender is yet. I just haven't made up my mind. And you know what? They are extremely confused because they have thrown out the gold standard of Genesis 1:27, where it says, God created them in his image. The image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. Instead of choosing to live by the standards, the weights, the measures of gender, measures of sexuality that God has laid out, people are completely confused. More than that, they're ruining their lives as they involve themselves in all kinds of perversion and deviance. This is why Romans 1 is so important when it says that they traded the truth of God for a lie. The nation is spiraling out of control when it comes to its sexuality, people's sexuality, and lives are being wrecked. It is sexual dross, a debasing of humanity, the beauty of femininity, the dignity of masculinity is all being completely destroyed because we won't recognize gender as something that belongs primarily to God and not to us. Again, this applies to every moral decision that we make. Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. You know, people like to quote that, but it goes on to say, with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is there recognizing judgments, choices, decisions in terms of measurement. And all of All our decisions have to be based on what God declares to be his standard. And we're not allowed to just make it up as we go and fall into a culture of relativism. And it's important that we recognize that as the fundamental aspect of this passage, because this passage does remind us that God takes great delight in a just balance, in a just scale. All the weights in the bag are his work, and they are his mainly because he is the one who is the greatest judge of all. And he is the one who involves himself in the most precise terms of measurement when it comes to our lives. The scales of his justice are the thing that need to be in our minds, because he weighs each and every one of us according to his standards. The perfect righteousness of his law. When he demands payment, when the wages of our work here on earth come due, he requires full payment, and he will settle for nothing else. Now, in the book of Lamentations, it's a book that we don't often read, and when we do, it's not one that we really understand a lot, but there's this one part of the book of Lamentations that says, "How the gold has become dim." It's a reference to that whole idea of money, right? How gold has become dim. They were nice, shiny gold coins because they were so pure of gold. But over time, the money was debased and it didn't have the luster and brilliance that it used to have. But in that passage of Lamentations, Jeremiah is not talking about the money. He's talking about God's people. He's talking about Jerusalem, the Jewish people. God had made them to be his nation, and they were to be gold, pure, radiant with all works of righteousness. But they had debased themselves by mixing in other religions. They had debased themselves by turning away from God and living according to their own standards and not God's. And so Jeremiah says, it's all become dross. And so what is it worth to God? What is it really worth? These people, Jeremiah is saying, they're worth nothing more to God than a bunch of toilet paper. And so what will happen to a nation whose kings will not recognize the standards for their money? God will say, this nation, it's worthless. It's just like they're just as evil. They're just as ruined as their money. But once the gold becomes dim, it has no purpose for God, and he will judge it. What is God's will for a church who will not live according to his standard, whose gold radiance as a redeemed people will not show? It's deemed to be worthless in his sight, and he'll remove himself from it, and he'll throw it under condemnation. And every individual, every one of us, when we are weighed in the balance of God's scales, when Jesus Christ comes back, anyone who has cheated in his standards, that test that was fudged, the lie that did not measure up to God's standard of reality, the guy who at the workforce who says, hey, my boss is going to put so much money in the balance for my work, for 40 hours of work, but I'm only going to work 32 hours. The rest of the time I'm going to, you know, surf the internet, text my friends, and I'm not going to give a full measurement of my work. And that person comes to be weighed in the balance of God as he stands before Jesus Christ on that day. He will be determined to be worth as much as ash. And And this is why we need to recognize the importance of a fixed standard. And this is why we have to live a life of repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance is declaring, I'm no longer going to look at myself as God. I'm going to acknowledge Him to be God. I'm not going to live according to my own standards. But I'm going to seek to live according to God's standards. It is when you say that I'm no longer going to live this way that I have been. I'm no longer going to seek to be cheating and lying and stealing and fudging the measurements. I'm going to seek to be honest in everything that I do before God. You know what? When you do that, when you turn to God and acknowledge His lordship over all the weights and measurements, the Bible says times of refreshing will come. The prophets continually said to Israel, turn to me. Passage I read at the very beginning, Isaiah, one of the things that he says is that I will give nations for you. If you turn to me, I will look upon you as precious, glimmering gold. You know, when you turn to Jesus Christ, He promises that kind of restoration. Because that's the good news of the gospel. When you turn to God and you repent of your sins, what happens is that Jesus Christ comes to you and He says, the balance that there you see right before you, you see that you're not measuring up. The weights are against you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take the full measure of my righteousness, the weight of all my life, and I'm going to put it in the balance where you were supposed to stand. And it's all going to balance out. And God's not going to recognize you as worthless, but He's going to see you as acceptable. And He's going to take you as His. He's going to accept that payment, that measure. The glorious good news of the gospel is that when we turn to God, the beauty and bounty of God's blessing can come to us. The joy of restoration and the hope of the glimmering gold, not only for a church or a nation, but also for eternal life in the city that has no dimness, can all be ours. So the standard is set here. And it's our duty to respond to it by saying, yes, God, this is yours. I will obey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father, for reminding us that so much of our lives is dealing with this verse, something that we haven't heard much about in terms of weights and measures. It's not something we often think about, but Father, I pray that it would weigh heavily upon us. And Father, we pray that we would not cut off any amount of length from your measuring stick. We pray that we would not add to it in any way that would show that we disregard what you say to be true and to be the standard. In all things, Father, we pray that we would be good stewards of what you have entrusted to us. And in all things, we would recognize your primacy over all these things. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.